A yuppie, we all know what a yuppie is, right? Pulled his BMW, sorry for those of you who have BMWs, over to the side of the road. He had mechanical problems, and he had just opened his door when suddenly a car came speeding along and hit the door, ripping it off completely. And when the police arrived, the yuppie was complaining bitterly about the damage to his BMW. "Officer, look what they've done to my Beamer," he whined. And the officer said, "You yuppies are so materialistic, you make me sick. You are so worried about your precious BMW that you didn't even notice that your left arm had been ripped off." And so he said, the yuppie said, "Oh my gosh," finally noticing the bloody left shoulder where his arm used to be, "where's my Rolex?" Okay. Wasn't sure if I'd get a laugh out of that one, but I did. I got two of them. Thank you very much. Well, greed, as defined in the Catechism, is a disordered love of the riches of this world. And by riches, sometimes we think of the things that cost a lot of money, and they are, you know, cars and jewelry and whatnot. Those are the material things, but they could also be immaterial things. But greed is one of the seven deadly sins because of the deeply destructive effect it has on the soul of the person who is ensnared in it and on those who are victims of that greed. We see this in our first reading, and it's why God, through the prophet Amos, comes down so heavy on those who are being greedy. He calls them out for trampling upon the needy and destroying the poor of the land, and swears by the pride of Jacob that never will he forget a thing they have done. That's pretty strong stuff from the God of the universe. Don't want to be on his bad side. But God's care and concern, it's always, first and foremost, for those who are the victims of greed. And most of the time, it is the poor who are the victims of greed. Yet, because he is above all else, he is full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness, his care and concern is also for those who are living in the sin of greed, who are living in the grip of that sin of greed. When it comes to forgiveness and redemption, God is certainly an equal opportunity God. His desire, as we heard in our second reading, is that everyone be saved and spend eternity with him in heaven. That's why so many times in the Old Testament, whenever we hear him being angry toward his people for acting against the laws that he gave them, 9 times out of 10, he follows that up with a heartfelt call for them to come to their senses and to return to him, to be reconciled with him and with one another. Now, Jesus, in coming into this world, he continues this heartfelt call from God to all people. It's why he taught in parables. Parables, they not only teach us the ways of God and his kingdom, they also invite us into these ways and through them into eternal life. We saw this last week in the parable of the prodigal son. I know you all remember that. And we see it again today in the parable of the dishonest steward. Probably one of the more difficult of Jesus' parables to understand. And that's because on the surface, it seems that Jesus is affirming the actions of the dishonest steward, right? You read that, it says, what's going on with that? Well, Jesus clearly says, after describing the shrewdness of the steward, and the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. Sounds more like an attaboy than it does a rebuke. Well, and here's where the difficulty lies. It is an attaboy. But not for being dishonest and greedy. He is commended for being prudent in what he did after his master found out and then canned him from his job. The dishonest steward acknowledged the inevitable, that his means of livelihood, which was a pretty good one, was about to come to an end, and that he was weak, lazy, and he was too proud to beg. So he admitted all this. And given this situation that he found himself in, he could have easily fallen into discouragement, despair, and self-condemnation, and done nothing to better his situation. He could have just been a whiner about it. But he didn't. He took what he considered the necessary steps to secure a more hopeful future for himself. He didn't whine, he didn't complain, he didn't make excuses, and he didn't play the blame game. He knew that it was his fault for where he was at, for being so greedy. Yet he believed there was a way out, a way that would lead to a more promising future for him, but he had to act, and he had to act quickly. He had to be urgent about it. When Jesus says towards the end of this parable, "For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light," he's making his point in telling this parable. And the key word he uses to understand that is prudent. Now, prudence is one of the four cardinal virtues, defined as practical reason that helps us discern what is good for ourselves and the means to achieve it. To be prudent is to look to the future and be decisive in achieving it. There's no room for wishy-washy thinking, putting things off, or giving into the paralysis of analysis. Prudence, the virtue of prudent, is a very proactive virtue. So what Jesus is saying here is, we who are his disciples in this temporary world must take the same approach in our daily efforts to be made fit for heaven, our eternal home. Like the dishonest steward, we need to acknowledge the inevitable, that the day will come for each and every one of us, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, who knows, when the Lord will call us from this world and he will expect a full accounting of what he has entrusted to us, our very lives. So the question is, have we been good stewards, doing what we can to grow in the life of Christ who dwells within us and to share that life with others? Or have we allowed lesser priorities to distract us away from this most important one of all? This is what the dishonest steward did. It's what happened to him. And because of that, greed seeped into him. For us to avoid this, we need to rely on that virtue of prudence, which helps us to always be aware of the truth that we are more prone to serving ourselves than serving God and others. Yet with God's help, we can rise above it. It's this belief and this hope that is the lifeblood of prudence. Without it, we just would accept the way we are in our fallen nature and make very little effort, if at all, to improve ourselves spiritually and to help others to do the same. With prudence, we walk the talk every day, knowing that that day could be our last. Now, the other part of this gospel begins with what I consider to be the most difficult to understand. And that's when Jesus says, "Make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, what's up with that? That's hard to understand. Now, I'm not smart enough to understand that of myself, but I am prudent enough to go look for what that means. which is what I did. So I'm going to break this down for you a little bit. When he says, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, he's saying, use the, first off, he makes the distinction between the wealth of this world and the wealth of heaven. The wealth of this world is dishonest compared to the wealth of heaven. So when he says dishonest wealth, he means any resources in this world that are a part of this world. But he says to use these resources to make friends for ourselves. Now, our true friends, again from a spiritual point of view, is not our everyday friends, although we have friends, we'd have that. But our true friends are our friends in Christ Jesus. They are the friends that we can share Jesus with. They are our true friends. And so our Lord is saying to use the resources in this world to make friends with other Christians, with your brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean to reject the other people, but recognize that our true friends are those in the body of Christ. Now, what are some of those resources, those dishonest wealth? Well, one of them is the internet. The internet. It's good, it's bad. It's of this world. It can be used for good, it can be used for bad. That's one of the resources that we can use to fellowship and to reach out and to preach the good news and to bring others into the body of Christ. And that's done an awful lot with the internet. The other resource of dishonest wealth, resource in this world, would be maybe politics. Again, that could be used for good or for bad. But it could also be used to further the kingdom of God, which a lot of people do. So this is what our Lord is speaking of there. It's a matter of understanding that he is making the distinction between this world, which is temporary, and eternal life itself. The natural and the spiritual. And so he goes on to say that when we can do this, when it fails, when the resources fail, we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So when does those resources fail for us? When we are on our deathbed, when we are in our last breath, when we are getting ready to leave this world. And if we have used these resources wisely in this world, then we will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Okay, there you go. You got it. So, and Jesus goes on for the rest of this gospel reading here, and he talks about being trustworthy in very small matters so that we would be trustworthy in great ones, and that no servant is greater than his master. He will either, no servant can have two masters. He will hate one and love the other, or love one and hate the other. And then the last one he says, the most important, is we cannot serve both God and mammon. So this is just advice from our Lord to us on how to avoid greed in this world and how to live for the kingdom of God. Those are just a little bit of tidbits of advice that he throws in there at the end of this gospel. And so at this time, my brothers and sisters, when we are in this time of Eucharistic revival, when our Lord is calling us to renew and deepen our love and understanding of him in the greatest of all riches, the Eucharist, let us recommit ourselves to being the good and prudent stewards of this greatest of gifts, this riches, that he will entrust to us tonight. Amen.